The word of God is not relevant just when all is going well, but when it's going badly, when we feel flattened and crushed and battered, trodden on and trodden down. The British amongst us might describe this as being, I'm feeling rather low at the moment, or yes, I am a bit down. But when we open up the Bible in verse 25 in particular, we find that the Bible is more graphic and more honest about this kind of experience. And we learn tonight that God's word can be a light to our path when, as it says in verse 25, we lie in the dust. The writer says, I am laid low in the dust. Now, what causes it? Well, as far as we're concerned, there could be a variety of reasons why we feel that we want to say, I'm lying down in the dust. The psalm writer was under attack and scorn at this time for his faith in God. We see that from the previous few verses. That was the cause of it for him. And that may resonate with some of us. But these words are relevant in a whole variety of circumstances. Maybe it's redundancy, failing to find another job, worry about money, our debt, a relationship problem, our future, exams, illness, family. Just coming in tonight, somebody was kindly just bringing me up to date with a situation about a member of their family in another part of the world. Somebody who's going through a time of illness. And when this thing really gets to us, we may admit to ourselves or to a friend, I'm just not coping. What have you ever said that to yourself? I'm just not coping. As human beings, sometimes we can be very fragile. And life can be very heavy. We lie in the dust. If you were here a week ago, you'll know that last Sunday night, Chris Wright helped us with an earlier part of the psalm. The problem then that he talked about was sin. This time, the problem is life. If you look on to verse 28, in the same section, he writes, "My soul is weary with sorrow." Whatever the trouble, we can sometimes be left utterly drained, in tears maybe, even if we don't let other people see them, battling with every day, wearied with sorrow. Our energy levels are down. We can feel dried up emotionally, or physically, or mentally, or spiritually. One person described it the other day as waking up to a new day, or perhaps into a new year, but simply wanting to pull the duvet back over our head. Sergio Ballesteros, the very charismatic Spanish golfer, was approached by a reporter just a few seconds after he sank the final putt to take a major trophy. It was the end of a grueling tournament. And therefore, the reporter got to him and he said, Sergio, you must be exhausted. It's been such a tough week. And Ballesteros simply said this, when you win, nothing is tough. But conversely, as we know, it's tough when it feels as though at this point in our life we are not winning. So when do we find ourselves lying in the dust? And we think to ourselves, well, what do I do about this? Or perhaps we don't even think anything at all. We're asking ourselves, how do we react? Well, we know ourselves it's tempting simply to wallow in all that's going wrong, to get overwhelmed by our worries. Bad memories from the past or our worst fears about the future, they simply take over and control us. Now, if we are genuinely suicidal or clinically depressed, then we need to seek professional help, the doctor first of all. But for the rest of us, when we lie in the dust, how does God's word help us? Perhaps we're fearful hearing what God's word or some well-meaning Christian will tell us. But no, it's not going to tell us the dreaded pull yourself together. And when we discover that, we're all very relieved. But instead of that, God's word utters a couple of prayers. And this is where we begin. We may still have our head under the duvet, as it were. We don't have to do anything at this point except utter two prayers, two short prayers to God. And as we look down this page, we find that God's word is already providing them for us. And the couple of prayers are these. First of all, in verse 25, preserve my life, or rather, revive me. Revive me. I am laid low in the dust. How do I pray? Preserve my life according to your word. And the Lord means us, therefore, not just to survive, but to live. And even if we can't see where this life will come from at that point, we still pray, Lord, revive me. And then the other short prayer in verse 28 is strengthen me. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God isn't the last person we turn to, but the first. God's word offers us what we need most of all. It enables us to cling on to two short prayers. Because God is the one who gives me life. And God is my strength. And so we pray to him, revive me, strengthen me. Opening up God's word is a breakthrough. It doesn't promise what might not be delivered, but it enables us to be not just in vague contact with God, that he's somewhere out there, but it enables us to be in communion with him. He is listening as we are praying. And if that is the very start of our way back to life again, what comes next? Well, there seems to me to be a progression in these verses, and perhaps you'll see that as you look back at the end this evening. We're not expected to leap straight from the floor up to the ceiling. Having started with lying in the dust, secondly, we move on. We begin, just begin to stir ourselves. And when we stir ourselves, we'll find certain things that we can do. In verses 26, 27, and 28. And if we go back to the duvet, it's as though now we're just starting to sit up and to put our feet out on the floor. We become proactive. So instead of just lying there thinking who else should take the blame, we realize that we can leave those issues to God. And if we do have enemies of any sort, God will deal with them in the end. No, the psalm writer, we notice here, is only concerned with what he should be doing, not anybody else. And when we need that, when we know that, we need to stir ourselves. There's nothing more at the moment, just stir ourselves. And here are two recommendations. The first one comes in verse 26, that we recount our troubles to God. Let me read that verse. I recounted my ways, that's what it means, my concerns, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. I can almost hear the rather overbearing adult saying to us when we were young, now I'm sure that Mrs. So-and-so doesn't want to hear all about that. But God does want to hear about that. He does want to hear about us. He does want to hear our worries and our concerns. God is a listening God. We're not advised to wallow in self-pity or to embark on a good old moan. But we are encouraged simply to recount our problems, our anxieties to God in prayer. And it is very important for us to be able to express things that maybe we're just sort of filling up our minds, we can't even think straight. But it's very important that we actually begin to express our concerns to God. I was listening the other day to a man on the radio whose job, obviously, was to make up crosswords. Now, it's very obvious when you think about it, as I hadn't done up to that point, but he explained the process. He says he always begins with the answers. So he writes the answers down first. And then he creates a pattern. And only then does he work out the questions. And I think over a number of issues in our Christian life, it's very important to know that God doesn't start with giving us the answers. He starts with our problems. Some people have put off Christianity. It may be that some of us here are feeling a little bit like that. Maybe we've had difficult experiences of Christianity or the Christian church or Christian people. So what puts people off Christianity? Well, there's a whole raft of things. But I'm guessing, but if you are not convinced about the Christian faith, it can be partly because of the way some Christians seem to handle their Christian faith. Because it gives the impression sometimes that they are simply pretending. And as we look at them, and particularly if we know them quite well, it may be very obvious to us that life is extremely hard for them at the moment. But these Christians insist on pretending that their faith means that all is fine, that it's all wonderful. But that's not the kind of encouragement that we get from the Bible and in this passage here. God wants us to be honest about ourselves and with ourselves. He wants us to be honest with other people, and he wants us to be honest with him. And so after the verse, I'm laid low in the dust, what do we do next? Well, having prayed those short prayers, we recount our troubles to him. And he answers. In other words, he reassures us that he has heard what we've told him. And the evidence that the writer is not just having a big old moan here is that he is doing two things at once. At the same time as he's pouring out his troubles, he is praying to God, and I want you to teach me your decrees. And so when we follow that kind of example, we're saying in effect, yes, I've got all these worries, but also with you, Lord, I want to move on. And if that's one recommendation, recount our troubles, the second one is there in the next verse, meditate on the word. We do have to stir ourselves in verse 27. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. It's just encouraging, isn't it, to know that he doesn't understand everything. And we never will. But it's a good prayer, isn't it, to start the verse. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. And then I will meditate on your wonders. First of all, we actually have to open the Bible. Owning one or relying on others always to take the initiative for us, like tonight, you know, somebody to say, turn up page 618, whatever it is, that is not adequate. We actually have to find our own way into God's word. Open the Bible. I read a very sad article in the Times last year. It was particularly sad for me. It was an interview with a very successful author, Bernard Cornwell, best known for his historical novels and the Sharp series. And as I read through the article, it pointed out that he sold over 5 million copies of his books in the United Kingdom. There aren't too many of people who have done that in the last few years. And many of them have been turned into television dramas. But this major article about his life, including dwelling on the very miserable upbringing that he had at home, led to the headline right across the page, Bibles and Beatings. His adoptive parents were from an extreme, exclusive, fundamentalist Christian group. Now, I haven't seen Bernard for many years, but we saw quite a lot of each other when we were teenagers. But what interested me for tonight is the article said that in his home, as a young person, Bernard counted 76 Bibles. Owning one Bible, let alone 76, just owning it is not enough. Open it yourself. Don't claim, well, I don't really need to open the Bible now because I know it already. We can never, never say that. We need to hear God speaking his word to us today. We need to hear God speaking his word to us tomorrow and next Thursday and so on. So that's the first thing. It's probably too basic even for me to say it, but open the Bible. The second thing is to meditate on the Bible. Now, I don't know what the word meditation does for you. It may conjure up a picture of gurus in India and monks in their cells. But meditating on what we read in the Bible is for your average student and business person. Meditation actually helps us a little bit because it means doing more than read it and then close it. Instead of that, we actually think about what we read. We explore it. We investigate it. We struggle with it. We work it out. We're changed by it. We actually enjoy it. Compare this to going to an art gallery. One way of looking at the paintings when we go there is to move without stopping from one painting to the next. Now, doing art galleries like that is like reading the passage in the Bible and then immediately closing it and thinking about something else. But the way to appreciate a painting is to stop. Look at the painting, look at the detail, ask questions about it, find out about the artist at that time in their life, what it was that made them paint in that particular way at that particular time. Be affected by it. Be moved by it. Be inspired by it. The Bible tells us about God's wonders. It tells us about God himself. It tells us about the events that brought us salvation. And these are not only things that happened. We discover as we reflect on them and meditate on them that they happened for me. That is meditating. And yet there is one danger that he points out in verse 29. As we're beginning to get going and we're trying to get this little progression working so that we simply don't just continue lying in the dust on and on and on, we recognize in that situation there is a danger. Verse 29 makes it clear, because he feels it necessary to pray, "Keep me, Lord, from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law." In other words, the psalmist has the presence of mind to know that when we are low, we are extra vulnerable. He knows that in that kind of circumstance in our life, we are in particular danger of straying, of being disloyal to God, perhaps of living a double life. And that psalmer is realistic enough to know that he needs God's protection and grace, and so he prays for it. And now we come to what comes next. And this time in this progression is when we begin to stretch out. Verses 30 to 32 make a very remarkable ending to these few verses here. We've already started to move forward. We've stirred ourselves. And now it's as though we visualize the psalm writer standing up and stretching out. And that sort of sense of despair and caution have just begun to give their way to real confidence. Now, please note what is happening by verse 30. This is not a great victory. It's not a fantastic triumph. It's not a cure for all our woes. It's not solutions to all our problems. It's not a fantastically successful time that we're having as a Christian. There are still signs of the dust because the causes probably have not been marvelously eradicated. There are still struggles and disappointments and frustrations. But what is changing here is that the writer now knows where he wants to be. And he knows God's word can refresh him, revive him, and strengthen him. And you can begin to hear that strength coming through in what he says. In fact, he's becoming ambitious. But this ambition that he has is not a wild optimism. It's a determined realism. And before the end of this service tonight even, I was going to suggest that we can make these three verses our own. When we look at verse 30, it tells us simply we need to set our heart on God's word. Let's read that. I'll just read it out for us. Verse 30, he says, and he's able to say at this point, "I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws." This is our choice. And I think as we might be able to do before the end of the service, it's important sometimes to say this sentence out loud. Otherwise, if we don't say these kind of things out loud to God and to ourselves, otherwise we can go through life, if we're not careful, with a rather half and half Christian faith. I wonder if we sometimes think, what attracts me to this whole Christian thing? For some, it can be the music. Classical music or charismatic movement, whatever brand it is, the music. Music was very important to me, Christian music, in the earlier part of my life. It was very important to my wife, Hilda, as well. Haven't had so much time to do that kind of thing recently. But we enjoy the music. We've enjoyed it tonight. It's lifted us. But although music is very important, that's not where we set our heart. It's not music that revives us when we're lying in the dust. It's hearing the voice of God and knowing that he can speak to us. God's word is our music. Well, that was verse 30. That's his first statement. The second one is in verse 31. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I'm going to hold on tight to God's word and instructions. Because we're deciding here, we don't want to let God down. We may be struggling in our lives, but we don't want that to happen. We're going to hold on tight. And then we get to verse 32, the last in this passage. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Running. Lying down at the beginning, running at the end. Running, that's where he wants to be, running the way of God's commandments. Derek Kidner says about the psalm writer in his commentary, he says, for all the doggedness that we see in this psalm writer, he is an enthusiast. He runs. He must be an enthusiast. We don't run without a good reason. We run to get fit, or we run to get there on time, or we run to score a goal, or we run to catch a bus. Yesterday, I ran to catch a bus in the afternoon, and it seemed to go sort of further and further away as I was running after it. And eventually, I caught up with this thing, and I got on, and it nearly finished me off altogether. And then having got on and made this supreme effort, running to get on this bus, the bus then crawled down Oxford Street. I could actually have walked a lot faster. But here it's talking about running the way of God's commandments. Why would I do that? Why would I run? And the answer is simply, because I want to. We're saying I don't want just to plod my way along God's path. We know we're not naive, I hope we're not, about the issues we are facing every day. Sometimes we'll say to God, my life is tough, but I know, as the writer says here, that my heart is free. God's word may have challenges we can't avoid, but when we open it, as I would really encourage you to do, even when we're lying in the dust, read it, meditate on it, because it is refreshing, strengthening and liberating. About 12, 13 years ago, I went to Tanzania. It was a sabbatical, and I had some time off to do a bit of work and also to do something a bit different. And when I was in Tanzania for several weeks, I was made welcome in a few of the houses of local Christians. They had very little by way of possessions. To entertain me for a meal was extremely generous. There was little on the walls inside their homes. One had a small postcard of Manchester, and another had a poster on the wall. And the message it carried, as I looked at it, I thought, now this reflects what I know of the Christian family that I'm spending time with today. And it read this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we live by. That's what gives us life. Now, just to finish, I'd be grateful if you would allow me just a little indulgence. To recite an old hymn. It was written about 150 years ago. That's even older than Monty Python, by the way. And the words were written by Sir Henry William Baker. He studied at Trinity College, Cambridge. He was the son of a vice admiral. What he wrote was very simple, and it was about God's word. Lord, your word shall guide us and with truth provide us. Teach us to receive it and with joy believe it. When our foes are near us, then your word shall cheer us. word of consolation, message of salvation. When the storms distress us and dark clouds oppress us, then your word protects us and its light directs us. Who can tell the pleasure? Who recount the treasure by your word imparted to the simple-hearted? Word of mercy, giving courage to the living. Word of life, supplying comfort to the dying. Oh, that we, discerning its most holy learning, Lord, may love and fear you evermore, be near you. And as we come to the end of our service, bearing in mind what we've been thinking about tonight and the passage we've had in front of us, this is not an order, it's just a suggestion for those of us who would find it something we would like to do. But I would suggest that we open 618 again, and particularly for the benefit of these last three verses. And it may be tonight, we may not feel in a position to pray this prayer just at the moment, but if we do, and we want to make this prayer by way of statements, just copying what the psalm writer has written in verses 30 to 32, there will be that opportunity for us now. And there are various ways in which we can say it. We can say it out loud if you want to when I'm reading. It may not be what you really like to do, so you may like just to say it quietly to yourself or quietly to God so that other people can't hear. So we're not making a great public thing of this. It is really just an opportunity for us to echo these words, which certainly I have found very helpful from my own point of view. So as I read these verses, 30 to 32, do join with me in one of those ways if you would like to. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen.